Oh, we got a fun one today. And after this one, well, what can I say? It's good Pastor Brad's come back. But today we're going to be talking, we're going to be going through some marriage counseling today. It's that time. But instead we're going to be going through some higher marriage counseling. And you might say, well, what does that mean? Is that the marriage counseling that costs more? But it's not. It serves a higher purpose. But if you would, please stand and just join me for the reading of the word today. So this is John 17, 20 through 23. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. The world may believe that thou hast sent me, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou hast loved me. You may be seated. So some of you, if you don't know, part of this basically goes back to the Holy Trinity. Now, the Holy Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three completely separate entities, but one. And of course, some of you may be pulling out your hair right now. Don't worry, just don't do that. But it's really an actual simple concept if you think about it. And this is kind of what we're going to be going into today. And since we had St. Paddy's Day just a little bit ago, of course, that's how he taught with the clover leaf. Makes it simple. You have one clover, but three leaves that make up that one clover. In the same way, God is all three of those, but yet they're separate. Now you may say, well, what does this have to do with marriage? What does this have to do with this passage that we've just read? Because in this passage, the three are together in one being. And of course, their spirit, God, or Jesus was flesh and is flesh now, but they are still one. They are God. In the marriage covenant between a man and a woman, husband and wife, you still have three involved in that covenant. You have the husband, you have the wife, you have Christ. And if you have a marriage that doesn't have Christ, you have trouble. But that's how we are one with him. And usually most marriage counselings, you know, if you can imagine it like the triangle we just looked at, the husband and the wife make up the bottom, and most of them focus on this kind of a relationship between the husband and wife. And they neglect to talk about the relationship between the wife and God and the husband and God. And that's why a lot of couples still struggle, because they do not have that set. But basically, when two people get married, you're merging. Should be three together. You should be taking God, merging it with the husband, merging it with the wife. But out of that, you have born this new entity. And this new entity is taking parts of the husband, parts of the wife, but putting God in the mix. And this is the entity that you could call, let's say, for instance, the Johnsons. You know, you see both are all three in that one being. Like when a couple is together for a long time, and if they've been with the Lord for a long time, you see them taking traits of the other into themselves. It's just part of our human nature. It's the way it works. And if we're really walking with God, it is really neat, because then we're actually taking on godly traits, which is what we should be doing. But yet, Well, and just to back up a second, and I know this is not PC, so if this offends, sorry. But did you know that up until the last century, that when a couple got married, that it was So it was Mr. and Mrs. Matthew Wolford. It wasn't someone else. They were referred to as that way. And I forgot to throw it up there, but I had a newspaper article about a train wreck where it was talking about the fatalities were like John Lund and Paul Wheeler. But then the ones who survived were Mrs. John Lund and Mrs. Paul Wheeler. It was basically just that one, this the one entity. But you do come up with that new creation, that new entity, just like you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, or God. So you have Jesus, husband, wife is one. And it's hard because you do mix different personalities, different backgrounds, different traits, different likes, dislikes. But if both the husband and wife are truly taking care of the relationship with God, God will take care of them. He will. The other thing that you have to think of with this is that we are made in the image of God, right? If you have any doubt of that, we can talk about it later. But what is the marriage? The marriage is the representation of the Holy Trinity. Satan hates God. Satan hates the Godhead, the Holy Trinity. So that's why Satan hates marriage so much. That's why he's fine if you take God out of the marriage, because the marriage will collapse. You know, literally, if you can think about it as he should be, Jesus is up at the top. You take that, let's say, that capstone off, and the marriage just goes like that. Then it's no problem just to go in between and just separate. But that's why Satan hates marriage so much. But again, we need Jesus in us. As Ecclesiastes 4:12 says, and if someone overpowers one person, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. So if you can imagine, if you're in this marriage, you're holding on to your spouse and you're holding on to God and holding on tight, devil ain't going to make his way in there. He can't enter. That's why there's three of us. 1 Corinthians 6, 16, 19. What, know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Now, he's saying this about the flesh, but yet it's true spiritually. We are married to Christ. You know, if we do not choose to honor that marriage with him, then we're being married to the world. You know, there is no, I'm just going to make my own way. I really don't want to be married. But you're married to one. Who are you going to be married to? Are you going to be married to the harlot when you were made by God to be married to him? That's why your body is the holy temple. Are you going to deface it, disgrace it? Who are you going to be joined to? That's the question. Now, you may say, but I just want to be myself. But no, who you really are joined to really tells who you're going to be. Because, like I said, in a marriage, we tend to pick up traits of the other person. We do. That's the thing. We should be picking up traits of Christ because we're married. You know, and like Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek these those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Basically, again, you're married to Christ. Why are you looking at things below on earth? You should be looking at the things that matter to him, and we'll be getting to that a little later here. That ye put off, or sorry, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So what that means is, for the guys here, it's very simple. You were living a life of bachelorhood. Probably lots of partying. Well, maybe not, because I know most of you are really, actually really good. But lots of things that you shouldn't be doing. That's when you were a bachelor. You know, when we come into this world, we're basically like bachelors or bachelorettes. You know, ooh, as the world says, party on. Party on, Wayne. Party on, Garth. But, you know, then we find our spouse, we find Christ. And we're like, you know what? Ugh, that old lifestyle, no. I don't want that. I want Christ. I don't want to be living that way. I don't want to have to be going, what did I do yesterday? And why am I here now in this place, strange place? Now, if you do that and it's here in church, that's good. Much better. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So again, before marriage between husband and wife, the bachelor was one way. The bachelorette was one way. But yet now you've put them together and it's something new. It's that new creation. You know, for the guys, we're not going to be able to fish and hunt all the time. Not if we expect to stay married. I know you, Bryce. Oh, boy. I see some marriage counseling coming. Oh, but anyways, we are this new creation and we should embrace it, because the more you fight against it, the harder it's going to be. It really is. If you're trying to keep, like in a marriage between a husband and wife, if you're trying to keep all your identity and live the way you were living beforehand, it's going to be a tough, tough road. It ain't going to work. The same thing is true with our marriage with Christ. If we've come to Christ and say, yes, Lord, I'm yours, but yet we're still walking the way we were walking and doing the things we were doing, it ain't going to work. It's going to be really tough. Now, some may say, but truly is Christ our bridegroom? Well, look at some scripture here, because it says it clearly in Jeremiah 31:31-33, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. When you look through the prophets in scripture, the thing that comes out the most is how Israel played the harlot. You cannot play the harlot if you're unless you're married. And that was it. God married Israel, but yet they didn't stay true to him. Their hearts wandered after other lands, other gods, other idols instead of God. They couldn't stay true in their covenant. Look at Mark chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast, and they came and say unto him, that's Jesus, why do the disciples of John the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast, but the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast in those days. So what Jesus is saying is the bridegroom's here with them right now. Why would they fast to seek him when he's right, literally here with them, walking with them? When the bridegroom leaves, then they can fast. But not right now. And then 2 Corinthians 11, 2, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And this is Paul saying this. Do you get what he's saying? Who is the husbandman? Christ. Yep. So who's the spouse? Who's the wife? Yes. Each and every one of us. We're the wife. Sorry, guys. In the relationship with Jesus, we're the wife. I know that pride tries to keep us from doing that, you know, that no, we can stand on our own. No, we can find our own way. No, we don't have to submit. But we do. Because Christ is our husband. And he basically, he knows everything. And the interesting thing is about all this, if you think about it, for those of you who may like romance novels, I don't, but some may. I mean, it is the perfect romance novel, right? Because you have the captured bride being held in the castle by the enemy, bound and chained. And what does her husband do but come riding in, rescuing her, saving her, sacrificing his life for her to give her freedom? Now, don't get me wrong. I do not understand romance novels. I don't know why, for instance, some girls go, oh, yeah, he died. Like, what? Why are you happy? Makes no sense. But in this case, he actually lives, and he still does. This is the truly, this is the only time that you get to say they lived happily ever after. The only time. The other thing to think about with this is, of course, that we are an extremely late mail order bride. Because we were ordered before the foundation of the world. It's just taken each and every one of us here a few thousand years to get here. Some of us are slower than others. So now that we know for sure that Jesus is the husband, the head of the household, and that we are the wife who should be submitting to him daily, minutely, secondly, however you want to put it. So what do you need to basically keep a relationship going or for a good marriage? You need communication. That involves listening. Not just hearing, but actually listening to what's being said. And I know that's hard because many people, when they want to talk to their husband, just go, oh, God, it's been so bad today. I need you to do this, 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 this. Okay, amen. That's how a lot of people pray. They just come and they just dump. But where's the thanks? Where's the love? Where's the actual listening to what God is trying to tell you? You know, it'd be like if someone is screaming at you, get off the railroad tracks, so there's a train coming, and you're just like, la, 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 I'm not listening. I'm a pedestrian. The train has I have the right of way. Yeah. Doesn't work so well. That's why we have to be listening to what he's trying to tell us, because he has our best interests at heart. He's not trying to harm us. He's not trying to lead us in a trap. He's not trying to lead us astray. He's not trying to come up with something where he can say, Matt, you bad, bad person. He's trying to help us. You have to be committed. In your marriage to Christ, you have to be committed to him. Not just on Sundays, but on Saturdays, Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, and Fridays. Because, you know, when you're married, you're living with the other person. They're right there. It's not like you just get together on a Friday and call it good. It's the same thing with Christ. You're there, you're with them every day, and they're right there with you. And, you know, you may say, but what about his commitment to me? But again, who else do you know who for the love, their love, would actually be tortured, tormented, mocked, abused, betrayed, tempted, and die? Because, you know, it wasn't the nails that held him onto that cross. It was his own love for us. He's basically up there on the cross saying, I am doing this for my bride. Because you have to understand, before the beginning of time, God the Father said, Son, I will make you a bride. And she will love you, but she's going to do some things that are against the law. And I am a righteous judge, and I will have to pass judgment on her. Your bride is going to have to die. And you have to understand at that point that Christ said, I will take it. I will take the punishment so that she can live. Do it to me, Father. I can go through this. And that's what he did. Another aspect is intimacy, openness. Too many times, either because of wounds of the past or things that we go through, we don't want to open up one to the other. But truly, within our marriage to Christ, he already knows. That's the thing. He already knows everything that you've ever done, every thought that you've had, and he still loves you. That's why it just be open and honest. And just, if you're struggling with something, say, Lord, I am struggling with something. It doesn't matter if it's alcohol. It doesn't matter if it's drugs. Whatever it is, just say, Lord, I am struggling. Maybe it's selfishness. It doesn't matter. He knows and he wants to help you like any good spouse will. I will help you get past this. So let's look at, with this in mind, let's look at Ephesians 5, 22 through 23, or 33. It's going to kind of play it in a different light. So wives, that's us. Submit yourselves to your own husbands, that's Christ, as unto the Lord, which we're literally doing. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Right there, it says it, plain as could be, black and white, unless, you know, it gives it, Christ is the head. We should be subject to him. We should. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's how he loves us. Holy and completely. He doesn't hold anything back. I mean, he gave himself to us to save us, but also he's working to sanctify us, to make us holy and clean so that we can be with him as well as the Father forever. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. He still loves the church. He still loves each and every one of you because you are the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones.
Ooh.
Bone of my bone? You know, that's what Adam said to Eve in the beginning. She is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. But notice what it's saying. We're of his bone and his flesh. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Do we reverence our husband? Do we give respect to Christ? Or are we just kind of walking through this world on our own? Now, we know that Christ has fulfilled his part of the bargain for us, of the marriage covenant. As a good husband, he provides for us. He gives us manna from heaven. He gives us eternal water. Even right now, he's building a mansion in heaven for each and every one of us. Because in ancient Jewish culture, the man and the woman would be betrothed to one another. But then the husband would go to build the house for him and his wife to live in. Then he would come back for his bride to take her into their house. And that's where we are right now. We are waiting for our husband to return to take us home. He also protects us. In his name, we have protection from the enemy because we know his name is above every other name. We are protected in the Father's hand for his sake, that no one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. For his name's sake, though. So, how many of us here? Now we'll get to that. How many of us? You will get to that later. Sorry. But speaking of names, how does he react to us? Do you know that there's the accuser who stands before God the Father every day, every hour, every second, accusing you and me before the Father of everything we've done? And like a loyal spouse, Jesus is right there saying, it is not so. I am putting my reputation on this person. I am defending them. Father, they're not that way. They have good in them. They have love. They have charity. Lord, they pray to you. They love you. They're not as this person is making them out to be. He also makes a way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, in this evil, corrupt, jungle-like world of darkness, he's the one who's going in there with a DR trimmer brush mower, just clearing the path for us and making a way that we can be with him forever. He serves us, not because we ask it, but because he wants to out of love. And of course, he loves us, and he demonstrated that on the cross. And he's also dedicated to us because he's making us holy so that we can be there with him forever. So now let's look at ourselves. So as wives, what should we do? Well, talking about character traits again, we should be picking up his character traits. We should be becoming more like him because he's perfect. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Paul was telling that to the Corinthian church. He's saying, hey, do you see me trying to be like my husband? You should be that way. Imitate me as I'm imitating him. And one day that you can just imitate him directly. We should love. We should love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Again, notice it doesn't say some. It doesn't say only from the hours of 10 p.m. to 11 p.m. It's all the time. Again, when you are married with someone, you know, you don't have to answer, but how often is your spouse on your mind? And I don't mean in the what have they done or what are they doing now? What do I have to worry about? But it's that kind of thing. And like John 14, 15 says, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So are you showing love to him? Are you keeping his commandments? Or are you just kind of doing things your own way? And just, well, you tell me, Lord, to love my enemies. But really, I want to see that giant piano like in the Looney Tunes cartoons, fall on a certain someone, you know, or can I see a train just, you know, whoops, accidentally, just, there we go. Or maybe God, you sneeze and the smite button gets hit accidentally. But that's not that way. It's not. That's not what he commands. And it's really hard because again, we are betrothed to either God or the world. And Christ already said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 19 through 21 says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but you see me because I live, ye shall live also. At that day, ye shall know that I am in my Father and ye in me and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and I will manifest myself to him. How many here, so there's a book, it's called The Five Love Languages. It's a very interesting book, but it talks about that each and every one of us has a love tank in us. And when we give love, we empty the tank out. Take it out of ourselves, put it into them. When we receive love, it fills that back up. Christ keeps pouring into you. But the question is, do you pour back into him? Do you have that really good reciprocal relationship where you, if you've seen a couple that they just build off of one another, full of energy, are you in Christ like that? Or again, do you just go home, put a burrito in the microwave and just kick back and turn the TV on till about 11 o'clock at night and then go to bed? Which way is it? Do we take our husband's lead? Do we deny ourselves daily, take up the cross and follow him? Do we wait upon him to tell us what to do or to how to help him? Are we really so involved in ourselves that we don't want to spend any time, or we just keep telling him, no, Lord, I have my own way of doing things? Respect and reverence, like we just read in Ephesians. Do we actually respect Christ? Do we go, yes, I know who Christ is? Or do we go, yeah, I'm a Christian. Don't tell anybody. I mean, what are we doing? It's because the world, again, wants you. Satan wants you. But that's why a lot of people, and I know I was guilty of this, you know, like, oh, I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want them to know that I'm married to that Jesus guy. I'll just pretend I'm married to the world here, and I won't ever speak of this Jesus guy again. But what's wrong with that? Think about it. And it doesn't matter for you men or women. If someone was speaking bad about your spouse, what would you do? Would you be like, oh, yeah, you're right. That don't know what I was thinking, clearly. Yeah. No, you wouldn't put up with that for a second. In the old days, people used to get slapped for that kind of thing. No, this is where you should be bold and say, yes, I am Christ's. You know what? He is the most wonderful person you have ever met. He's not evil. He's not corrupt. He doesn't lie. He is the greatest. You know, like I was telling you last week, that's something the Lord has laid on my heart to just when people, whether I'm at the store or whoever I'm dealing with, when they say, you know, have a nice day, I say, oh, you as well, and the Lord bless you. And it's interesting to see people's reactions with that, because either they like sink back, like I just said some swear word, you know, or they're just like, oh, yeah, thank you. That's actually really good. Thank you. You know, well, we see a lot of problems in this nation today because nobody has stood up for Christ for a long time. When people are running them down, we just tend to turn a blind eye and be like, yep. I don't want to offend you, so yeah, I'm going to go with what you say. But instead, we should be like, yep, and I don't care if I offend you. Because that's what love is, when you actually have reverence for someone, when you respect them and love them, you lift them up all the time in front of people. That's what we should be doing. Submission. We should be submitting ourselves to Christ, not just, again, from 10 p.m. to 11 p.m. when you fall asleep at 10:01 p.m., but every second of every minute of every day. And I know it's hard because you really want to do things your own way because they're fun and they're enjoyable. But again, you're married to Christ. You know, and even Christ, when he came to this earth, what did he do? He submitted to the Father. Lord, if, you know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, bless you, and again, but he said, you know, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass. But Lord, thy will be done. You know, do we say that same thing? Lord, I really don't want to do this. Do I really have to go to church and listen to Matt preach again? Oh, Lord, please send me to Africa. Anything. Not that, but we tend not to begin because of our pride. We think we know a better way than God. But again, we are made in the image of God. We're image bearers. We're not God. Another thing is the helper. Who was Eve for Adam? She was his helpmate. Because God said, you know, God put all the animals to Adam, but yet no helper could be found for him, no suitable helper. So God gave him woman. Sitting the same thing. Are we being helper to the Lord? Are we doing the kingdom work that he's asked us to do? Are we just sitting around twiddling our thumbs every day for hours on end, watching TV, playing video games? Or are we actually out there helping the poor? Are we out there preaching the gospel? Are we actually doing the work that he's asked us to do, to love one another, to help those around us? You know, Jesus, again, he gave the perfect example. If you remember during the Last Supper, what did he do? He washed their feet. I want you to just think about that just for a second. You have someone who was there in the beginning to create everything. Everything. Who actually gave up that glory to come here to live as a man because it was the only way to save his bride. So you have step one, going from here of heaven's glory to man. Step two is now he's got his disciples around him. He's their Lord and master, but yet what does he do? takes shirt off, grabs towel, washes their feet. And of course, as we all know, the feet are like thought of as the lowliest of lowlies. Yeah, feet fungus, all that fun stuff. No one wants to touch them. But he does this as an example to them. You know, you call me Lord, and yet I have just done this. I've set the example for you. Do we follow it? I know it's been really hard for me to do that. And then encouragement. Do we, you know, we can't really encourage God, but we can praise him. We can praise him without end. If you look in Revelation, you'll see all kinds of praise. You know, the problem is we think that, yep, God is this mighty, powerful being, and yeah, he's perfect, and he already knows that, so I don't have to tell him. Yeah, there's a big problem with that. Tell them. Tell God. Tell him. Tell him how wonderful he is. Tell him what he's been doing in your life. And just thank him and praise him and just rejoice in it all. Because that's what we should be doing. And it's not just that, but we should be encouraging one another. We should be lifting one another up because, well, that's another thing that Christ commands. To bear one another's burdens. To not be playing Fallout till 2 a.m. To not be watching The Love and the Restless for the 800th time through. We should be spending time with God and spending time with one another and just loving. Because God is love and love is everything. Some may say that, well, the church is the bride of Christ. So surely other people will do the part and I won't have to. I can be a closet Christian. I can come out just, you know, once every Sunday and be like, yeah, Jesus, 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 woohoo. And then I can, you know, tuck that away in the closet. You know, he's done. You know, it's like putting on your Sunday best outfit to come to church, hang it back in the closet for next Sunday. But it doesn't work that way. Because like in any marriage, you are there with your spouse. You should be all the time. I've heard it said, you know, some people think of Jesus as the jack-in-the-box. You know, basically they keep him in that little tiny box up on a shelf collecting dust until something bad happens. You know, oh, I broke my leg, going through a sickness. Family member just died. I'm hurting. And they just go to the shelf, pull the jack-in-the-box off, set it on the table, and be like, come on, Jesus, come on. I need healing. Healing, come on. Oh, good. Whew, I'm over that. All right, back in the box you go. But again, we're married to him. So why do we do this? Why do we not invite him to sit down and eat with us when we're eating supper? Do you invite him to go for a ride with you when you're going for a drive? You know, I do. It's amazing. You know, because you can have the greatest conversations with him while you're driving. People going by you may think you're crazy. But again, who are you living for? You know, it's I've heard people say, well, I don't have the time to find this quiet little place every night to go and pray. You don't have to. You know, it'd be like you can have conversations while you're driving. You can have conversations while you're out on a walk on the beach. You can have conversations while you're hiking in the woods. You can have all kinds of conversations. And, you know, if you meet somebody, just tell them, hey, I want to tell you about this person that I know, I'm married to. His name's Jesus. And it's just really great. Again, they might think you're crazy, but, you know, there's only one person truly, truly that matters about how weird you are or how crazy you may seem, and that's him. That's the only one that matters. You know, if the world is going this way and I'm going that way because that's the way the Lord goes, then yes. You know, don't live for the world, live for the Lord. So I'm going to have the worship team come back up here. But I just want to ask you this question. Because we enter into marriage sometime thinking, well, I want to marry this person because I need someone to do the dishes, to clean the house, to do the bedding, especially scrubbing the toilet.
That's the wrong reason.
Or maybe, you know, I like to go fishing, but I need a wife that'll clean and gut the fish for me, throw it on the frying pan. That's a lot of it's a lot of problems in the world today. And that's not really what marriage should be, because you have to understand, because you're loving, you know, the opposite of love is selfishness. And if you love someone, you should not be entering into it thinking, what can they do for me? But what can I do for them?
Mm-hmm.
To show them love and to love on them. So I ask you today, is there anything that's keeping you separated from your spouse, from God, and that marriage relationship that you have with him? I'll be up here up front if you want to talk, or if you don't even know who Jesus is and would like to meet him, I can help you with that.